Thanks to the team again. You know, I always comment about the songs we sing. I love old hymns, but I love new songs too. It isn't amazing that all of eternity will probably not allow us to write all the songs that could be written and sung about our Lord and Savior and about our God. I think in heaven, you know, we're going to be worshiping, we're going to be singing. I think they're not going to be just the same old songs we sing. I think there's going to be new songs every day, all the time in heaven for worshiping the God that we serve. And I think that's a beautiful, just amazing picture. I was down in Calgary. Jeff mentioned the ABA meetings over the last weekend. And it was Friday night and Saturday that we were down in Calgary and for the ABA meetings at South Calgary there. And on the way down, I got in the car, and my phone automatically, what's the past of sync? Sunk? Synced? My phone did the syncing thing with the car. And it just naturally started playing hymns by Alan Jackson. You know, like that. My friend Sheila here loves Alan Jackson. And all the way to Calgary, I sang these old hymns. I just love those old hymns. And all the way back, I listened to some good current, more contemporary worship songs. And I love them both. And it's pretty amazing. Many of you know I grew up in the South. I grew up in Nashville. Went to Woodmont Baptist Church in Nashville. And it wasn't uncommon in church on Sunday to have somebody singing that sang at the Grand Ole Opry on Saturday night because they went to our church. The Gatlin brothers went to my church. I went to church with the Gatlin brothers. I didn't know who they were at the time. And if things were really good, they would wear their rhinestone whatever they wore on Saturday night on Sunday morning. It didn't happen very often because we would blind everybody with all the lights. But I grew up with those old hymns, and I love those songs. We're back there. Actually, I know they're working on sound, but can I get a few lights up here? I can't read on the best of days. And if I can have a little more light edge up here. These are off. Those are off. Not anybody wants to see me that much, but there we go. Thank you. I just want to see what I'm reading. If you've been with us, you know we're walking through this sermon series called Living Sent, Lessons from the Upper Room. And over the last number of weeks, building up towards Easter, we've been walking through John chapter 13, and we're going to end next week on Palm Sunday with John chapter 17, and Pastor Dustin will be here with you sharing that next week. I'm going to be out in the youth room with the Jujubes next week. I'm excited to be teaching with them. But we've been walking through this process of these last few hours of Christ's time on earth before his arrest and his denial and betrayal and arrest and crucifixion and then resurrection. And in this time, he's been trying to bring a hope and a peace to his followers. And Pastor Dustin started the sermon series by talking about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, setting that tone of a servant in chapter 13. And then in this idea that he predicts his betrayal, he predicts Peter's denial. And then we got to chapter 14 where Jesus begins to teach about the fact that he's going to leave. That, you know, he ends chapter 13 with this idea of where I'm going, you can't follow. And he begins chapter 14 with these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms." And he goes on and he just predicts this peace that he wants to leave with them. And he talks about the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that in heaven there are these rooms that are being prepared for us. And he, as the bridegroom, will return for his bride, the church. And then chapter 15, last week, we looked at this idea of remaining in his love. And what does that mean to remain in his love and to have joy that is complete? And we talked about this idea that the perfect quality of Christ's love, the perfect security that comes from his love, and the perfect action of death on the cross that allowed his love to take place in its fullest form. And we talked about the fact that we have had 2,000 years of a blood-stained cross to look back to. Today, Jesus, again, in this continued teaching, is stressing with his followers that he's going to be leaving. And I'm just sitting there thinking right just before I came up that the disciples, the apostles, these 12, are becoming somewhat like a 4 or 5 or 6-year-old. And he says, "I won't be with you very long." And they say, "Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go?" And he explains it to them. And then what's their response? "Well, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go?" Well, he explains it to them again. What's their response? "Well, where are you going? What are you going to do? Can we come? Can we come?" You know, once again, "You can't come, but you'll come later." "Oh, okay, where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going?" It's just like a little 5-year-old tugging on the, and I'm sure they were sitting there at the table just tugging on his little, whatever he wore, his tunic or whatever, tugging on it, going, Jesus, where are you going? You say you're going somewhere? Can we come? Can we come? Can we come? And he's just trying to explain this and bring them peace at the same time. If you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 16. We're going to be looking at just part of this passage this morning as we just want to share very briefly in this. But as you turn to John 16, I want to read this. This is from the late Scottish preacher whose name was Alexander White. And that he observed that we hang many heavy weights on the thinnest wires. It's a comment he made. We hang the many heavy weights on the thinnest wire. And what he meant by this is that we hang some of our hopes and some of our dreams, the things that we love the most, on these very thin wires of health and mates and children and jobs and homes and possessions. And while these things are important and they are amazing God-given gifts at times, there are things, these are things that can easily be taken away from us. And the struggles that we have in life are not gone when we become followers of Christ. We see the faces of the people that Jeff showed us that have joy when they come to Christ, but it doesn't mean their lives have become easy. And I think that was a great just lead into what we're talking about today. I can't imagine that the life for many of those people is just full of joy all the time on an earthly standard. And yet on a godly, heavenly standard, there is that joy that is underlining and underpinning everything. We tend to struggle in life, and we tend to think when we struggle that our faith is of no value and is void and null, and that is not true. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says this. He says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers through the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." And for us, we can even take that differently than what Peter was writing to. He was saying to his readers, when you suffer for your faith, think about others who are doing the same in this world. And I would say when we hit the little hiccup every once in a while, there are things that are big in our lives. But compared to the world scale, sometimes they're not the biggest. We talked about that earlier after Jeff shared. But when we have those little hiccups, we can think about those across the world who are suffering in greater ways than we'll ever imagine. At the same time, to understand that we don't walk alone in our sufferings. Some of us, we just struggle in our faith. Some of us, we just don't know how to deal with things when they come up. We think that when we follow Christ, that he'll protect us from these major struggles of life. And it doesn't always seem to happen, that we still have the struggles in life. Others of us have been taught that if we claim healing by faith, we'll be healed. And I hate to tell you that that doesn't always work. And I hate saying that because I said this earlier when we did the series on shalom and on peace and healing. And I know that some of you sit there and say, well, Dennis, you don't have faith. If I have faith enough, God will heal me. And if that were the case, as I've said, that this world would be overwhelmed with people because of the curse of sin and death in this world. We're all dying. The way I always put it is, short of being hit by a bus, one of us, all of us is going out either through disease or sickness of some sort. And that's a struggle that we face as we go. Others of us believe that it's unspiritual to grieve and to hurt. And we put on a smiling face and somebody asks us how life is and we say, it's wonderful, even though we want to cry because it's not wonderful all the time. Well, Jesus is preparing his followers in these moments, these few hours before he's arrested. And he knows, as we've been talking about, that the world for them is going to just be shattered. He's already told them a little bit that, you know, you've left everything and you're following me. Now you can't follow me. And what's going to happen here, even in the next hour or two, after I pray a little prayer here coming up in chapter 17, he says, you know what? Everything they know is going to be rocked and shattered. And their world is going to be turned upside down. And their faith will be shaken to its core. Chapter 17, Jesus prays the high priestly prayer, the longest recorded prayer of Christ in Scripture. And John records this for us as he prays not only for the 12 in that room, or for the 70 or the 72 or the 500 or the followers of Christ in that time. He prays for all of us who will follow Christ because of them. And just as he prays for unity in chapter 17, he is speaking in chapter 16. The need for all of us to have that joy that is complete and to understand that though the problems may come, the joy will be behind it. And while the joy of the world will go away, the joy of the Lord will stay. While the problems of the world will fade, the joy of the Lord that comes afterwards is eternal. And he really prepares their heart for this. I want to read to us today chapter 16, verses 16 to 23. And I just want to encourage us with these words this morning. Chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus went on to say, here he goes again. In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me. Now this is a little different teaching than what he's been saying. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying? Let me repeat it. In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? And there's some who would differ whether, you know, that second appearing is, you know, when he comes back someday. I would say he's talking about in a little while you won't see me because I'm going to die, and then on the third day you'll see me again because I'm resurrected and I'll come back. And that's what we celebrate on Easter. But verse 19, Jesus saw what they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more? And then after a little while you will see me. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Catch that? You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. He's going to the cross. You will weep and mourn. The world will rejoice because this false teacher has been put to death for his false teaching. But your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. It's eternal. Nobody's going to take it away. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. He gives this picture. He says, you know what? The world's going to rejoice because I'm going to die. And you're going to mourn and you're going to grieve. And yet your grieving will be temporary because you will see me again when I'm resurrected. And now he's ascended into heaven. And we will see him again when he comes. Now, we weren't there to see the resurrection. But spiritually speaking, through the word of God, we know that he was resurrected. We hear the testimonies. We know it's true. And our joy is complete in this knowledge. And he gives this picture of a woman giving birth to a baby. Never done it. Had kidney stones. I'm told it's close. I don't know. I had a female doctor who said, I've done both. I'd rather have the baby. Only a woman doctor can say that. But I know when I watched my wife give birth. We had C-sections the last two. The last two were adoptions. That was painful in its own way, but a lot less painful physically. Hannah was our only baby born by natural childbirth. And I know we went in there and we induced her for her, and it still took like 9 days for her to come. I still say Hannah would be inside Joanna if we didn't make her come out. But when that process came and it got to that painful point, I remember just so being, what, such a wonderful husband. Sitting there right beside my wife, rubbing her arm, just rubbing her arm. She looked at me and said, if you touch me again, I will break that hand. Don't rub my arm. And out of nerves, what did I do? Rub more, she said, don't rub me. And I'm amazed at that moment of that pain and those moments and hours of that pain that can be. And yet when that baby comes, the joy on the face of that new mom as she holds and embraces that baby. And she forgets about that pain. And maybe she doesn't forget about it. But there's something that supersedes that pain. And that's the joy that follows. In this world, even though we follow Christ, we're going to have sorrows, we're going to have pains, and I don't have a lot of time to unpack it for you this morning, but I just want you to think about these things, that our world as Christians is not without its sorrow, not without its anxiety, its pain, its struggles. Our sorrows are caused by many different things. Sorrow can be caused by disappointment over something we thought should happen and it didn't. We talk about those people who pray by faith that they would be healed and they're not, and my fear in that is always not that they won't be healed, because ultimately they would be healed beyond this earth. But my concern is that they'll lose their faith in that process. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus walks, the resurrected Christ walks with these followers who are a little disappointed because Jesus they followed didn't become the Jesus they thought he would be. And he unpacks the whole of Scripture from Genesis following, tells about the prophets and the law, and he explains to them all this that had to happen. And then he appears to them in a new way, and they see who he is. Sorrow can be seen come in our life because of confusion, of things we don't understand. We read the Scriptures and we see these promises and they don't become real. And I know there's some in this room right now who are struggling with that, and I'm not going to take that pain away from you, but it's a true pain that he says he'll provide all these things and he doesn't. It's not that he doesn't, he just doesn't the way we see it at times. Sorrow can come from the seeming triumph of evil over good in this world, and yet that's temporary. He says that is temporary. That they will rejoice when I go on the cross, but that is temporary. The joy you will get because of my resurrection will be eternal. And sorrow can come from this idea that we live in this fallen world. Like I said, short of the bus hitting us when we walk out on the street corner without looking. And I heard on the news this week, there's a lot of increase in deaths and injuries because people are not only walking and texting, they're driving and texting. So watch out at the corners. But because of sin in this world, because of sin that started in Genesis chapter 3, death is coming to this world, physical and spiritual. Physically, we haven't resolved that yet. We will still physically die until Christ returns again, but spiritually, we do not have to die. Spiritually, we can live in eternity with him and be restored someday when he comes back and all the new kingdom and new earth and new heaven will be restored. That will happen. But the problem of this sin in this world creates problem for us. And there's this thing called disease and death. And some of you are struggling with disease and death, and you're going, why do I have to struggle with this? It's by very nature of the fact that there is sin in our world. Well, the risen Savior, our Jesus, that we now know rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, says, you know what, I'm going to turn your grief into joy. I'm going to turn those things that have turned your world upside down and allow it to bring joy into your life, even though it's not going to make life perfectly smooth. And he does this by the fact that he is a Savior who knows our needs. He sees the needs of his early followers here, and he sees the fact that they need some hope, and he's giving them this hope amidst this message of doom. And he says, you know what? There's a little bit of pain, but the joy is coming, just like a newborn baby. The end of the chapter, we won't get there, but at the end of chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And we know that word peace. We talked about it all of January and February, shalom. Complete wholeness, completeness, everything that God wants the world to be, everything God hoped our lives would be, has been restored in him. Even though there's these little problems here on earth, he is bringing completeness, wholeness, repair to our lives in all those ways. So he's sensitive to our needs. He gives us hope. He was willing to suffer and to die for us to give us hope. Not just tell us that it'll be better. Don't worry, it'll be better. He died on the cross to make it better. He took all of our sin on his shoulders and died for them. Past, present, and future. Every man, woman, child that live, we have to accept that gift, but he died for those sins. He carried the fullness of God's wrath on his shoulders. It wasn't symbolic, it was real. And he was willing to do that for us. He was willing to do that, that we might, in some ways, become more like him as we suffer in this world, and yet as we live by faith and hope in the price that he paid on the cross for us, that in our suffering we become more like him. And in our sufferings, we can point to him. As this world runs on with sin, as we come and say, you know what, even though sin is in the world, and even though my life is not perfect, it is being made perfect in Christ through my redemption and through my reconciliation with him, through my sanctification in my life. And as we become more like him in that long, arduous road of discipleship and sanctification, we become more like him, but we can also point to him and say, in the darkest moments of my life, he was there. Sometimes in those moments, you can't see it. But I haven't met anybody yet who didn't walk by faith through the hardest of times, who later couldn't point back to it and say, see, God was there even in those moments. I've shared with you numerous times about losing my mom and my dad through the years. And after my mom passed away about 17 years ago, about 14 years ago, actually, I struggled. I didn't lose my faith, but I struggled in my faith, and yet I knew God was in the midst of it. I got to the point where I couldn't read God's word for about 6 months, which you say, well, it's probably hard for a pastor. Luckily, I was working for the denomination at that time, and I wasn't doing a lot of preaching. I was doing a lot of leadership development and other things, and I could continue on in that because I still had faith in him, and yet the word seemed void to me. But I knew it would come back, and it did. And I can look back and see how God was present in all those moments, even the darkness. And he walked me through it, and he got me through it. And because he got me through it, I can now help other people who walk through that. I was sharing that story just with somebody this last week and saying, you know what, even though God seemed distant to me, I knew he was there, and he was. And he got me through that. So I want to encourage you that as we hit these times of grief and these times of sorrow and these times of trouble, even though we're followers of Christ, don't expect that they're just going to disappear. But as we come to it, two things that I would encourage you to do. Be aware of the Holy Spirit in your life speaking to you in these moments. And sometimes that's hard to hear. Sometimes it's impossible to hear. And yet, don't think that he's not speaking. So I'd encourage you to read the word. Even though I struggled with that, I tried. And when I was ready, God brought me back to his word, spoke to me through his word. I prayed to him throughout the whole thing. Even though I wasn't hearing from him in his word, I was able to share with him my heart and my feelings. And I felt his spirit speaking back to me. So do those things. And I want to encourage you that it's not always easy to do that. But I want to encourage you to flex your Holy Spirit listening muscles. And I had a picture of that this week. My wife doesn't even know this. And one night in the middle of the night, something cracked or popped a couple times in our house. I don't know if it was the cold and the heat and whatever, something expanding. Something went boom. Normally, that would be her cue to poke me and tell me to go check it out. She didn't hear it. I heard it, and then I laid my head back on the pillow, and then it happened again, and I sat up, and I was literally laying on the bed with my head on the pillow, and I sat up, tensing all my muscles, listening, waiting for it to happen again, and I didn't hear, and I was tired, and I put my head down, and as soon as I hit my head down, I realized I couldn't listen quite as well, because I wasn't quite in that listening posture, that listening spirit. So I sat back up, and I listened, and I strained, and then I heard it again, and went into the bathroom, because that's where it came from. Don't know what it was. Don't know what it was, doesn't matter, nobody was coming through the window, everything was okay. Sometimes we want to listen to the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we're in this mode where we just don't expect to hear it. We're not listening as hard as we can, we're not listening as thoroughly as we can. And sometimes to hear the Holy Spirit amidst the problems and the grief of life means you got to just tense those muscles and just really listen. Really hold that head up and say, okay, God, I know you're speaking to me, but how and where? And he will. So as Jesus laid this out for his followers and as he laid out what was about to happen, once again he says, you know, the grief that will come is temporary. The joy that I will bring is eternal. Don't miss it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and I just want to end with these words again in chapter 30 or 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Father, in this short period of time, we haven't really had a lot of time to unpack this, but we thank you for your continued message of hope amidst the darkest moments in history. And Father, those disciples would soon be scattered as you hung on the cross, and they were gone to their homes as your word promised they would be. And there would be very few who were followers earlier on that night who would be sitting there at the foot of the cross. Father, we know that they soon would see your resurrected presence, that they would look at your hands and your side, that you would walk through the walls and present yourself to them, and that they would understand joy like they've never understood it before. Father, there was the grief, but then there was that joy to follow. And Father, even as we'll come to next week and the week after with Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter, we thank you for the message of the grief that you went through prior to the cross in the garden and the prayer that you would pray in that upper room, asking for unity for your followers through what was about to happen. But Lord, we thank you that your joy comes after the grief. And Father, even as we walk through life of struggle, we would pray that the joy would be evident, the joy would come, the joy would be made known and clear. Father, even as we prepare for Easter, allow us to tense our muscles to listen to your Holy Spirit speaking to us, to tense our muscles to hear your voice bringing joy out of the grief of our lives when it shows up. Father, thank you that you're a God that is attentive to our needs. Thank you that you are a God who brings hope amidst the pain. Father, we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.